morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to the worship of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church this morning, and happy Father's Day, of course, to all of our fathers. We have a few announcements. The first one, which I think we would have figured out, but I just want to avoid confusion, our opening psalm should actually be 8B. That is the one that we know. I mistakenly put 8A when I made out the bulletin, but it would be just right on the other side of the page, so I think we would have found it. But just go ahead and note that. The first song will be 8B in our Psalter. Thank you. The second Sunday lunch is in July, July 13th, so make your preparations for that. And will also be the last week that the Wedgeworths are with y'all, so it will be sad to depart, but that will be our last Sunday as well. And we have the announcement for Providence Presbyterian Church. They are having Vacation Bible School, June 23rd through 27th. And so if anyone is interested, we do have some registration forms that were dropped off here. And so Providence is in Clinton, so that would be the sort of local PCA church there. And if so, if you want some time to, with the kids away, or you just want to enjoy that offering, please fill out these forms. And I think that you could speak with the Weisses if you need more information about that. Any other announcements that need to be made at this time? Let us then prepare our hearts for worship. Please rise and hear God's call to worship. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard beg that no more word should be spoken to them. But you have come to the holy city, to the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you.
O God, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, you who have given us your Holy Spirit to lift us up into the very heavens, to the holy city of Mount Zion, where you, your Son Jesus, and all of the company of angels and the saints who have gone before us worship around your throne. You have invited us, your people on this earth, to participate in the worship of heaven. Bless us this morning. Teach us by your word. May our prayers, our praise, our thanksgiving be acceptable offerings in your sight, well pleasing to you because of the work of your Son Jesus our Lord. Teach us by your word. Feed us by your word. And change us, that as we worship you, we would be transformed and go forth to tell the world about the gospel of your Son. And teach us now to pray the prayer which he left us, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth.
Who has set your glory above the heavens.
Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants.
You have ordained strength.
Because of your enemies.
That you may silence the enemy and the avenger.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers.
What is the stars which you have ordained.
What is man that you are mindful of him.
And the Son of Man that you visit him.
For you have made him a little lower than the angels.
And you have crowned him with glory and honor.
You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands.
You have put all things under his feet.
All sheep and oxen.
Even the beasts of the field.
The birds of the air.
And the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas.
O Lord, our Lord.
How excellent is your name in all the earth.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Thank you.
Let us now humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the vices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no God in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise, declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name.
Amen. Arise and hear the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued through our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. And then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us now join our hearts and minds together as we pray to the Lord. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, you taught us to pray and to offer our petitions to you in his name. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, that our prayers for others may serve your will and show your steadfast love. O God, you made all things, and in your love you have saved us. You have taught us to pray for the world which you created, as well as for its salvation. We ask, O God, that you would work through your Son Jesus in the ministry of his church to put down all evil. Right what is wrong. Feed and satisfy those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so that your children may freely enjoy the earth that you have made and their salvation that you have won, and so joyfully sing your praises. O gracious God, you have called us to be your church, the church of Jesus Christ. Keep us one in faith and service. As we break bread together, so may we share our lives together and proclaim the good news to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray, O God, for those who do not know you, our friends and family members, all of those who may come across our paths. We ask that you would remind us that the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. May we share this gospel with others, and may you work in their lives through your Spirit. Cause them to repent, to forsake sin and the desires of the flesh. May they turn away from the works of Satan and come to know you in salvation. And oh God, we pray for those who have fallen away, those who are at this time that are not in communion with you or your church. We pray that you would restore them. Use the ministry of your church, its discipline, and the relationships that we have to call those lost and wandering sheep back unto yourself. And, O God, you are the ruler of the nations, and so we pray for the nations. Direct those who make, administer, and judge law. We pray for our president, our courts and our Congress, for the leaders of Jackson and Clinton and the surrounding areas. Give them wisdom that they may lead us in the way of righteousness, being fair, equitable, and just. May we learn to submit out of conscience' sake and to see them as ministers appointed by you. And, O God, we do ask that you would bear the pain of this world. Look with compassion on those who are sick and struggling in mind, body, and estate. We do pray for the family of Tate Hendricks, who was killed in a motorcycle crash. We ask that you would comfort those who mourn his loss. Protect the hearts and souls of those who would be rocked by this. Point them to the hope of salvation and the life of the world to come. We continue to pray for Michael Stevens, who is improving in his recovery, but he has a long way to go. We pray for his brain and for his nerves and for the healing. Be with his friends and family as well, that they would be able to help him, to guide his improvement, to bear his burdens. We continue to pray for our sister, Cherry Moore, as she is looking towards future surgeries. We ask that these would go well, that they would be effective, that they would heal her. And, oh God, we pray for those who are mourning with loss, who have experienced death, who still struggle. Comfort them. Give them grace and hope. And we do give you thanks, oh God, for the life that you give us, for the blessing of children, for little Eleanor Weiss, whose birth has been announced this week. We give you thanks. We pray for Elaine as she recovers, for DJ and their family. We also pray for those who are expecting and with child now, Aaron and Sarah and Rochelle. Guide and bless them. Strengthen their bodies. Give them rest and perseverance, and be with their husbands and families, that they might help assist them in their labors. Raise up our children, O God, to be faithful warriors, those who love the Lord Jesus and withstand all temptation. Be with each of our members, that they would be faithful and true, that they would proclaim your gospel in word and deed, and live lives of righteousness. And we give you thanks for our fathers on this day, O God. Our earthly fathers who have raised us up and taught us. Those spiritual fathers in the faith, our pastors and our elders. And of course, your fatherly kindness and goodness. And now at this time, O Lord, we ask that you would hear the particular prayers of these people as they offer them up to you in silence. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be there in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best to us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The sermon text this morning is found in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Would you please stand? For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock, our redeemer, and our friend. Amen. Please be seated. Popular Christian writer and spokesperson Michael Horton is famous for coining this statement: Jesus is the answer, but what is the question? And there's something shrewd about that statement. Jesus is the answer is something we hear all the time. It's commonplace. And we talk a lot about Jesus, but often we define things according to our feelings and sentiments at the time. Jesus becomes the answer to our problems right now. Sorrow, sadness, our lack of fulfillment. He can give meaning to your life, we say. And as helpful and encouraging as those answers are, they are ultimately incomplete. That is not the primary problem that the gospel solves. The gospel does not come to give us direction and clarity. The gospel is not to give us encouragement to feel better about ourselves, though it will do those things. The gospel is something much bigger and more basic. And to find out the question that Jesus answers, we must always look to the Scriptures. The Word of the Lord has been given to us in our Bibles, and it is what frames the question and the answer. The book of Romans is concerned with this question and this answer. and we've been discussing it for several weeks now. We've been talking about justification. And that word means how we are right with God. We're justified rather than condemned. And we've explained the concept of propitiation, a very big word, but an important one. It means that justice is maintained, and wrath, which is the judgment against evil, is satisfied. Jesus satisfies God's wrath against evil. And we have talked about imputation, another word that is not common in our language, but is used in Romans. And that means that God considers us righteous because of what Jesus did. He looks at Jesus and justifies us because of that. And we've explained that this all happens through faith, not works. And today we're going to continue those issues, but we're going to place them in world history. And this is what's so important. Our salvation is ours. It is personal. But the Bible puts it into the history of the planet. And Jesus is saving the world. In these verses, which we just read, Paul takes us all the way back to Adam in the garden. Jesus solves the problem that Adam created, which was the fall of the human race into sin. And in doing this, Jesus guarantees our forgiveness and our everlasting life, and he also guarantees the restoration of God's creation, what will be known as the new heavens and the new earth. And this is important because it's different than the popular presentation. The popular presentation is that God saves us and beams us out of this planet to heaven to enjoy clouds and swimming pools full of chocolate jello. You all know the story. It's going to be great. But the Bible says God is fixing what Adam broke. This world. And so we look at verses 6 through 11, which we read, a classic statement of substitution. While we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died in our place. The death we should have died. God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies with God. And Jesus reconciled us to God. You do not reconcile friends. You reconcile enemies. And so Jesus' death is what allows us to be friends and loved and accepted by God. And more than this, Paul wants to make it clear, we were bad people. We weren't misguided. We weren't uninformed, poor and misguided and weak and wrong. We were evil. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ died for bad people, me and you. And his death made up for the judgment which we deserve. But notice also there's something future in these verses. There's the past. We have been reconciled. But there's something future as well. Paul writes, verse 9, much more then, much more, having been justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath. And there's a future element to God's wrath. We were enemies and reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And this refers to all future judgments that God pours out. And God does still judge this world. We ought not be ashamed and frightened to speak that way. Sometimes people are boneheaded about it. They declare God's judgment quite liberally, and so we ought not to do that. But we do know that God does still judge sin. He judges individual sin by giving us small-scale affliction, and he judges large-level sin at times with calamities and disasters, and he will judge all mankind at the last day. Each of us will give an account for the deeds we have done in the flesh. And Jesus' death guarantees that those who trust in him will have their sins covered and therefore not be condemned on the last day. And so justification by faith alone is past and future. It guarantees our salvation in eternity. But now, after giving us this message, that's the thesis statement, so to speak, Paul gives us the whole background, how it happened, where we came from, and what Jesus has done. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, who is this man who sinned? Well, it's Adam. We're told that the free gift is not like the offense, the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him to come. And so Jesus is a new Adam. His work is as expansive and cosmic and universal as Adam's sin was. And Paul gives us an explanation of what Adam's sin did. And this is important to remember. Adam's sin affects you. It affects every human being. Through one man, sin entered the world. You sin because of Adam. And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men. And you die because of Adam. Do you know the story of Pandora's box? Were you taught that as a child in Greek mythology? Well, the Greeks told this story. Pandora was actually the first woman. It's interesting how these stories have similarities. The first woman on earth. And she was given a jar. It got translated as box, so we call it a box now. In Greek, it was a jar, a big urn. But she was told, don't open it. But she opened it. And you know what happened when she opened that box? All of the evils of the world flew out. And they affected everyone. Pain, sorrow, sickness, warfare, and death. Adam was something like that. He was given a tree and told not to eat of that tree. And when he did, sin entered the world. But the difference is that sin is not a creature, some spirit that comes around and afflicts you from the outside, is it? No, sin is something that gets in you, in your very nature. And so when Adam sinned, he became a sinner. And when he had children, they were sinners. Death spread to all men because all sinned. And we are told later, through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so this is important to keep clear. Adam sinned, and then that put out a sin nature to all humans. And there are all sorts of debates about how that works, as you can imagine. Some people think it's genetic. Some people say that it's covenantal and legal, but whatever you say about it, it's here. It's in us. We sin. And we are not called sinners, so to speak, because we sin later. We sin later because we're sinners. This is what we call original sin or total depravity. This is why you don't have to train a child how to sin. Children are not blank slates that grow up and get turned one way or the other. No, they're born with an inclination to sin. A two-year-old's favorite phrase, and I should know, is mine. Right? Everything they see is mine. And if you try to tell them that it is not theirs, they become quite angry with you, don't they? And you know, just as Adam and Eve fled from the face of the Lord, children will run from their parents when they are guilty. Who taught them to do that? Why do they do that? They have rebellion in them, even though they cannot explain it. Proverbs says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And of course, those children grow up to be us. We are sinners. We will sin. We can't not. And this is why we need salvation. Every human alive is born in Adam. And every human, therefore, needs forgiveness and restoration, changing their nature to something that is able not to sin. And this is where Jesus comes in. This is the question to which he will answer. Who will save us from sin, from death, from Adam, from Satan, and from ourselves? The second Adam, Jesus Christ, whose obedience gives us the free gift of righteousness, justification, and life. Now, Paul says, as through one man's offense, death reigned. The offense results in condemnation. Judgment came to all men. Many were made sinners. And so we see two levels to this. Guilt, condemnation, that's one. And then corruption, making us sinners. And Christ, when he reverses this, also does two things. He forgives our guilt. This is what we call justification. You are guilty and he acquits you. Now we know in human courts of law, an acquittal does not make a person innocent, does it? There can be many, many acquittals where the person is actually guilty. And even when they are guilty and we try to restore them, they're very rarely restored in a new man once they've paid their punishment. That's the story we like to tell, right? Prisons rehabilitate, but it's not true. Very few people make it through our penal system rehabilitated. In fact, much more often they are dehabilitated. And so, dealing with guilt doesn't change your nature. Jesus does both. He takes away our guilt, which is what we refer to as justification, and then he makes us righteous, changing our nature, and this is what we call sanctification. Adam's sin did both, made us guilty and corrupted our nature. And so Christ's salvation does both. It justifies us and makes us able to be righteous. It doesn't mean that we will never sin, but it means we are able to resist sin and we are able to grow in godliness. God does not forgive us because we have been rehabilitated, but as He forgives us, He also does rehabilitate us. And this is an essential part of salvation. The Epistle to the Hebrews says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Jesus undoes both aspects of the fall. And in Romans, Paul says, we rejoice because we know we will be made righteous. And so I would encourage you all to contemplate two levels to your salvation. The free grace of justification, believing in Christ and being forgiven. And then a nature that now is able to be righteous. And if you disregard either of those aspects, you will fall into great error. If you believe you are made just with God because you are righteous, that is what we call legalism, works righteousness. You try your best and He rewards you, or you don't quite make it. But if you do the other way and say, well, I'm totally forgiven, it's all grace, and so therefore my righteousness is not of interest, it doesn't matter, that is what we call antinomianism, anti-law, or libertinism, doing whatever you want. And that is also a great error. Living a life of sin shows you do not understand Jesus. And you do not care about the restoration of God's world. But now look at this last part here, starting in verse 20. Moreover, the law enters, so that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. These verses, we need to admit, are weird. Why was the law given? So that the offenses might abound. Wow. And doesn't that seem to be a curveball? Are we changing the conversation here? I thought we were talking about Jesus saving us. And all of a sudden now we're given the statement that the law made things worse. But remember the earlier chapters of Romans. Paul was dealing with Jews and Gentiles and the role of the Mosaic law and circumcision. The Jews of his day taught that you were made just by keeping the law. And so Paul has answered that charge, and now he's taken a step further. And he's saying the law actually makes things worse prior to coming to Jesus. The law had the opposite effect. It didn't make men righteous. It made the offense abound. What a statement. Scandalous, in fact. But he says it in other places, you know. Galatians 2:19. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Is the law then against the promises? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, then truly righteousness would have come by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is what we call the teaching use of the law. pedagogical if you want to be fancy, but it means how the law is our teacher. But we have to be careful because it's not only teaching us right from wrong, it's teaching us we are wrong. The law highlights our sin. The scriptures confine us under sin. It aggravates and magnifies sin. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, God has put all under condemnation. Romans 7, another amazing passage, Paul gives you his experience dealing with the law. This is Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, I would not have known covetousness was wrong. He says, I would not have known covetousness. But sin, verse 8, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, by the law, sin killed me. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. You've all heard it at Easter. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. These are amazing statements, friends. Statements that we cannot underestimate. The law does not justify us. It does not make us righteous. It makes us worse because of our sin nature. When we are confronted with the law, we want to break it. This is who we are. This is in us. And we have to know this. This means we can't make ourselves better with God. He must change us first. And there's also something here about dealing with ourselves and our other humans and our parenting, isn't it? If you raise up a child to be a legalist, you will kill your child. Spiritually kill them. You will teach them to do something which they cannot do. And you will mislead them to think that they can. When we give children legalistic parenting, we are giving them death. The law does not have the power to produce what it requires. And so all true obedience must begin with brokenness, humility, and confession of inability and need for grace. Adam's fall means the law is an instrument of death. It was not so originally, but once sin enters the equation, the law brings about death. The power of sin is the law. And as long as we remain in Adam, our original nature, every attempt we make at self-righteousness will be frustrated, ineffective, and will end in judgment. The law is meant to move us to Christ, but not by us trying to be Christ. Not by us trying to be good enough for Christ, but by showing us our need for Christ. And this is why Paul, having talked about Adam and Jesus, immediately goes to the law. Without Christ, we are Adam after the fall. Think about those judgments. By the sweat of your brow, you will work the fields, and what will it produce for you? Thorns and thistles. Our labor apart from Christ results in more antagonism. Have you experienced this in your life? Everyone apart from Christ continually faces opposition and judgment. And so what can we do? If being an Adam only leads to death, then we must move from Adam to Christ. But how do we do that? The scriptures say, by being born again. We must die to ourselves. This is done in repentance, faith. It is what baptism is a sacrament of. Dying with Christ, to be raised with newness of life. And we must be reborn. Jesus said a man must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can that be? Does he have to go into his mother's womb? But no, he has to die. He has to die and be born again, raised in Christ. Death and resurrection. And this is what the law really does. It helps us with the death part. It brings us down. It cuts us open so that we can see our situation. And this is something stated consistently in Romans. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, 20 and 21. But also here, Romans 3, 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty before God. And then in Romans 11, verse 32, God has committed all to disobedience so that he might have mercy on all. God has condemned us so that he can forgive us. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And where we were once dead, he raises us up again. God loves to raise dead men, to give life to the perishing. And so your calling today is to find yourself in the new Adam, Jesus Christ. Give up the desires of the flesh. All attempts at self-justification, self-righteousness, denying your sin and your evil, trying to prove your good. Give it up. Do not resist the curse of the law. But in this death to self, know there is rebirth, the second Adam, new life to those who believe. Trusting that Jesus is the new Adam who saves us, gives us assurance of justification, knowledge of future deliverance, peace with God. And in this experience of meditating on death and resurrection, judgment and forgiveness, do you know what we see? We see, above all, the love of God. Because I said it not quite correct earlier. I said Jesus died so that God could love us. But that isn't really what the Bible says. It says God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see that God's love actually came first the whole time. God's love is what sent Jesus to die so that it could all be fulfilled. And when Paul says that God commits all to disobedience and have mercy on all, this is what he says afterwards, and this is what our response should be. Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given to him that he needs to repay him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This teaching of the cross, the love of God which saves us and the whole world, teaches us that God loves us. Let us pray. O Father, your ways are beyond our searching, past finding out. This love that you show for us, that Christ died for us. We know that in the work of Christ, the whole creation is being restored, and that in his reign, eternal life has victory over death. Convict our hearts through your law. Work in us through your Spirit that we would die more and more to self, and that we would daily live more and more to Christ, righteousness and newness of life. May we give up our vain quest for self-righteousness, but may we live lives of gratitude for the salvation you have given us through him. Bless us now that we might know this love anew and go forth to live lives of love for you and for others. Amen. You turn in your hymnal to 441. Let us stand. To the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
Please be seated. Thank you. reading comes from Ezekiel 7. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves in the valley, and all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. Baldness on their heads. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Let's pray. May this serve as a warning before us as we offer our gifts to you, Lord, because we too are tempted to trust in silver and gold, thinking it has the power to deliver us when it has no such power. We see people in our day all around us who are setting their hearts upon their riches and making it an idol. Let us not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasure in heaven. Remind us now all our material possessions are a good gift from your favor. That we are to use for your glory. We know that you may take our possessions back to yourself at any time you choose. They are all yours, and we hold them only as a temporary stewardship that has been entrusted to us. Remind us continually, Lord, that in our time of crisis, material goods may become worthless, and that they are powers to deliver us from the trials of life or from our sins. Impress upon us today the fact that you alone are King, and that all that we own is really yours. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We come now to the Lord's table, the memorial of his death. And as we remember, we also proclaim. And the message we proclaim is exactly what Paul said in Romans. Scarcely for a good man would one die, but yet for a righteous man, perhaps one would be willing to die. But God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do not come to this table if you want others to die for you. Come to this table if you are willing to die for others. Do not come to this table if you're only interested in dying for the good people that you like, that make you happy and make you feel good. Come to this table if you are willing to sacrifice yourself after the example of Christ, giving up your claims to yourself for the gospel, for the salvation of others. Paul says if you want to hang out with rich people and get away from poor people, it's not the Lord's Supper. If you want to be with people like you and not with those in need, it is not the Lord's Supper. Indeed, the Lord's Supper is a testimony that we are in Christ and we will be like Christ, laying down our lives for his sake and the good of others. But of course, we do invite you to come in true faith with a true desire to proclaim Christ's death, believing what you say and resolving to live unto him. On the same night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Let us pray. Oh God, we do thank you for your Son Jesus, that he shows us your love, that through him we are reconciled. Bless us now that we would eat of this bread in faith, and that the power of your Spirit would then feed us by Jesus himself. Amen. He took bread, broke it, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." We'll sing now in our book of Psalms. We're singing 98, and we'll sing the first five stanzas. said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, our Lord also took the cup. Let us pray. O God, we do thank you for the new covenant and the blood of Christ which forgives our sins. As we drink of this cup, may we pledge our lives to the service of that same covenant so that others might know that forgiveness through him. Amen. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the remission of sins." Beginning again with the sixth stanza. Blood poured out for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you. The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Trust.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance unto you and give you peace. Amen.